Thanks for tuning in to the Simulcast. This is the producer, Christopher Gillespie. Just wanted to give you a little bit of a heads up. We had a microphone issue in this episode. Hopefully it's not too distracting for you. I think the content's worth your listen, even if you have to kind of fill in the blanks a little bit with your own mind. So tune in and enjoy.
Welcome back to part two of the Higher Things Simulcast on this episode. This is continuing to be a highly organized Daring Me Lutheran train wreck of a podcast. Thank you for listening to the previous part, and thank you for continuing to listen.
Well, I watched a lecture with her. I think it was a Google Talk, where she talked about withdrawing from the music business mm-hmm. side of music. Mm-hmm. And because she no longer wanted to present herself the way that the music company wanted to present herself. She didn't want to wear like a steak dress, and she didn't want to sexualize herself. Mm-hmm. As she said, manipulated by mm-hmm. the industry, and she wants to make music. She wants to be a musician. She wants to be an actress, and she doesn't want to be fetishized. She doesn't want to be dehumanized mm-hmm. or objectified, which it was a very interesting conversation mm-hmm. now that I know she's a Christian, because now I understand some of the values behind those statements and why she chose to do that. Mm-hmm. And yeah, it brings it in this generation that we talk about certain vocations as being noble or good or godly, and then we look at others and we immediately dismiss them or dismiss people who do them, not being not godly or not Christian mm-hmm. because he's a tattoo artist or because she is a particular kind of potter star. Right. Without stepping back and asking the question, within their vocation, what are they supposed to do?
Well, sure.
Are they to renounce their vocation because it's not a quote-unquote Christian vocation? But if I said my tattoo artist was a baker and he baked cakes, does that change it then again? Like you said, is he a baker?
Well, who's he baking cakes for?
That's
that seems to be the thing
really
today.
That makes all the difference.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting to see how Christians kind of go after people like that who do make a confession and who aren't necessarily doing things in the appropriate Christian marketing genre and venue that they think Christians should do. We need to ghettoize everything and make it its own little group that mm-hmm. is separate from the rest of culture and have our Christian culture. And right. I'm not entirely sure about that, because that really limits things. And how are you going to interact with non-believers if you never, you know, you don't even get your groceries from the non-Christian grocery store mm-hmm. or wherever it is. Right. But I think also with that, when celebrities put out a confession of their Christian faith, then we also like to go and then examine, critique, tear mm-hmm. apart what they do say about their faith. Are they really Christian? Like that Shia LaBeouf and his,
right.
He had his conversion, but he still has a potty mouth. Or what is it? I just heard Justin Bieber got a new tattoo, a little cross in the corner of his eye.
Correct, yeah.
Okay, go Justin Bieber, I guess. But yeah. You're going to regret that one in about 10 years. But it's also, you know, what are they confessing about their faith too? Mm-hmm. Because, you know, about a lot of Christianity that is acceptable in culture today mm-hmm. is a very liberalized, watered down social justice liberation theology kind of Christianity. Right. And, you know, there are a lot of Catholics in this country, especially, who are more culturally Catholic mm-hmm. than they are doctrinally so. Mm-hmm. And so is that something then that it is fair mm-hmm. to critique them on, mm-hmm. Even though they're not necessarily theologians, they're just, you know, people who claim a certain religious faith mm-hmm. and are putting it out there as, you know, this is at least something I stand on and I can put this label on it that, you know, she's a Catholic and she believes in the sacrament and she has apparently a good relationship with her family's priest. I'm not quite sure why he was preaching a homily at their restaurant, but, you know, whatever. Impromptu thing. Who knows? But where is her actual confession of faith then? And do I really have a right to demand something of her?
Well, that is the question in the end, though, is if we send her vocation, this is her vocation. This is her public persona. This is his public persona. This is, and yet within that critique of that public image, that public face, the confession is, I believe Jesus is my Savior, the Son of God. I believe that the Lord's Supper is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, given and forget for me for the forgiveness of sins. There's the confession, and as St. Paul himself teaches, that Jesus Christ is Lord, unless the Holy Spirit is at work in them, creating faith.
Right.
Is it then that we're just impatient with people, that we demand that people change and conform to our confession without giving them the benefit of the doubt, forgiving it, or more importantly, we won't move alongside of them. We won't walk alongside of them in order to build them up in the confession and say, you know, I don't really understand why you're tattooed. I don't understand why you're pierced. I don't understand why you do that. Can you explain to me why you do that? And I'm not doing it to make, I'm judging you. That's why I'm asking the question. But I want to understand. I want to understand where you're coming from. I want to understand how that reconciles with the confession that you just made with me. Just like I did with Lady Gaga, just saying, well, obviously based on her music videos and her personal persona, she couldn't possibly be a Christian. Liberal or not, it still, for me, was convicting. Because whether I disagree or agree with Roman Catholic theology, and I don't, and whether I agree that she's liberally Catholic or whatever, is beside the point to me, because in the end, she didn't espouse some God and leave me alone, don't judge me, only God can judge me kind of, you know, deistic theology. She said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and she makes a confession about the Eucharist. Like I said, that is close to the Lutheran confession of the Lord's Supper. And again, I'm giving her the benefit of the doubt. That's to me is the conversation. I think that, like we talked about in the last, again, I'm going back to this whole age thing. I have to go outside of my church to engage people who have a confession other than my own, because as a pastor, I'm kind of submersed in that all week long, every week. That's the people I minister to are members of my congregation. And it's more of an aside or a tangent to my ministry when I get to actually member in my congregation. Whereas when I talk with college students who attend church here and talk with high school students, it's the exact opposite. They're just submersed in it. And it's completely normal.
Right.
Me, pastorally, that's the question I'm asking is how am I catechizing these high, make confession, good confession, and not lose their confession, not lose the foundation on which they stand, not lose touch with the Bible, not lose touch with the catechism, but at the same time that they can engage around students around them in such a way that they're walking with them and trying to bring them in close. But then on top of all that is this whole question of vocation, or this whole conversation about vocation. And that has changed, for me anyways, that whole conversation has changed so radically because of the fluidity of culture and how fluid culture is and how fluid culture has become because of the internet and social media. And to so much that you and I weren't even, we didn't even have access to that. I just saw a questionnaire poll today. Do you buy your music or stream your music? And then Apple Music thinking about getting rid of downloads in 2 years. They're going to go to streaming only.
Wow.
Yeah, because based on their demographics, they're making downloads. In 2 years or whatever it might be. That it's changed, and it changes that fast. And I still have CDs I need to get rid of. I'm still deciding whether or not I'm going to reinvest in records and buy a record player and go retro. And they're we're just going to get rid of music downloads. And what is the direction that you point young people to when that comes out? Lady Gaga is a Christian. I read this article. She confesses Jesus. I confess Jesus. I, you know, and I'm trying to understand how, like, the Lady Gaga I see on American Horror Story, music even,
right,
is a confessing Christian, and I'm a confessing Christian, and I'm not going to watch that TV show because I think that, like, everything about that TV show is about as anti-Christian as you can get.
Right. I'm not going to answer that quite yet, because I noticed, mm-hmm, as you were talking, and I've noticed this actually throughout our podcast, and you can probably hear it a number of times if you go back and listen to the previous 33 episodes, that there's a difference in terminology. We've got a lot of Christians who do things through debate, mm-hmm, and, mm-hmm, confronting, rebuking, demanding, judging. It's a very adversarial type of relationship with people who aren't like them.
Okay.
Or people who aren't like us, because I shouldn't say that it's a them thing, because I do it too. And then we also have a way of dealing with things through conversation and listening and coming alongside, walking with, engaging,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
that kind of treats people more as equals, that, you know, we are both people, both have things to contribute to a conversation. We don't have to agree. We probably won't all the time. But we can still treat each other as people, and not that one of us is better than the other, or that there is an us and them, or right and wrong always in every conversation and interaction. And I think that is a major difference I see, not just in the conversations that we're having, but out there in Christianity in general. That there is either the way of interacting with other Christians and non-believers as an us and them, right and wrong, confrontational, adversarial kind of thing, or as a coming alongside, engagement, right, conversation, discussion. And that doesn't mean that you are giving in or any less solid in your beliefs. And actually, it's even more challenging to do, mm-hmm, that, I think. Than just engage in debate and lob epithets and sayings at one another until, you know, you both of you have bloody heads and from banging on each other.
Right.
I think that's a lot more difficult, because then you actually end up caring about the other person and having a relationship with them and, mm-hmm, having some stake in what happens and how those conversations go, not just the actual, mm-hmm, content of them, but the tone of them and all of that kind of thing. And I think that's an interesting dynamic that's going on in the Christian world today, and how that fits with the Lady Gaga thing, I'm not quite sure, but I think that's kind of what we're getting at.
Well, but with the social media, it is because the again, it was posted on Instagram,
right,
and it was a reaction to what is, and since you brought it up, and we're going to divide this episode into at least two parts anyways now, I'm noticing more and more people that I follow who are celebrities, for example, or have a public voice, whether they be authors, stand-up comedians, actors, actresses, so on and so on. More and more people I notice are leaving social media.
Mm-hmm.
Because what I mean by that is that essentially what they say is it leaves them exhausted and resentful and bitter, mm-hmm, when they go on social media, regardless, mm-hmm, of whether they're engaging or not, mm-hmm, reading the comments, which are predominantly negative.
Never read the comments.
And reading the way in which, never read the comments, it leaves them exhausted. And it also is something that they find that reflexively, checking their phone. Checking their Twitter feed, checking Instagram, checking Snapchat, and it leaves them exhausted because of the comments. And like you said, it's just lobbing these fireballs of words at people,
mm-hmm,
and it seems
somehow expecting it to have some different effect than it always has, because it's always the same,
right,
thing.
Well, other than just to self justify, what's the purpose of, mm-hmm, of doing that, hurling epithets at each other? That we're getting to the point where I think it's going to be like 1% of people on social media, but at least there is a group of people saying, let's step away from social media, let's step back from social, mm-hmm, media, let's turn off our attention, to not pay attention to all that, and just continue to do what we're doing, engage people, perform, do what we're doing, and not worry about all that negativity, because those people don't want to engage me as a person or as a performer or whatever it might be, but rather right. they just want to inflate their own sense of self-worth and value.
Right.
And like you pointed out, it's very easy to do that on social media mm-hmm. with each other. And yet interpersonally, it's much actually have to do the other pro to the other person and walk with that person, or at least communicate with that person in a long-term, meaningful way. And it's just easier just to throw firebombs at each other. It's just easier. It takes almost no effort, no energy, no empathy, and it's over and done with, and you can walk away. Whereas, like I've talked about and you've talked about, you know, when side of that to seek those conversations out, or those conversations mm-hmm. call me out of my ministry to go to them. Where talking with college students and high school students, they're just in it. They're submersed in it every single day, both right. in the classroom and with your group. And either you withdraw from that and treat it like social media. I'm not going to interact or leave. I'm not going to engage people that don't believe what I, you know, believe. Mm-hmm. But even when you go to your morning on Sunday morning, there's a lot of people at your own congregation who don't believe what you believe. We may be saying the same words and singing the same hymn and hearing the same sermon, but if you've ever attended a Bible study, you know there are a lot of different opinions, let alone the catechism or what we believe, teach, and confess as Lutherans.
Yes, there is. Surprising. It's amazing to me how there is such difference of opinion on people who have been in the same pews, hearing the same sermons, hearing the same right. lessons, who are hearing something else and thinking something else.
It's generational. Like I said, there's a generation that wears hats. There's a generation mm-hmm. that wears t-shirts and jeans or a button-up shirt and jeans. And then there's a generation that just shows up. And whatever they're wearing, that's what they're wearing when they walk into church. Mm-hmm. Now, to bring this back around, to loop it back around again, I have farmers who come to church in their overalls in the field, riding from the fields to church. And no one says to them, you need to go home because this is church.
Right.
They're farmers, and they have a noble profession, and their vocation is a good vocation. And yet, and I use this as an example because it's just an obvious example that to draw upon, if my tattoo artist, my friend, Josh, walked into church in a t-shirt and jeans and tennis shoes with his sleeve, you know, his arms are sleeved with tattoos, his neck has got tattoos on it, he would be judged as not being dressed for church. Mm-hmm. Now, what's the difference between Josh, my friend Josh, who's tattooed, and the farmer who comes to church right from the tractor?
It's
the outward appearance. Right. Versus, well, I know him.
Yeah.
I've known him since he was a kid. And it's just, we're just glad he's in church this Sunday. Versus, I don't know him. Right. I've only seen him a few times. I'm going to talk to him. He's different. Therefore, mm-hmm. I'm not going to talk to him.
Yeah.
Stay away, you know. What are we driving at, I guess, to kind of bring this to a close? What are we driving at with the whole...
Well, I think it's going back to the idea of engaging and having conversation and not going off of the quick judgments that we make. Yes, we all make them. Every single one of us, as we both showed at the beginning of this episode, mm-hmm. yes, we all do that. Even those of us who talk about don't do that, we do it all the time. So don't let that be your final judgment. Mm-hmm. And especially for youth who are submersed in this all the time, the only way to survive it and not be tossed, you know, to and fro with the mm-hmm. winds and the waves is to have your feet planted firmly in the foundation of your baptismal faith, the faith that you were baptized into, the mm-hmm. confession of the creed and the small catechism and the frequent receiving of the Lord's Supper yeah. and the forgiveness of your sins, absolution, hearing the word. Being able to interact and ask questions and have them answered by your pastor and other, you know, adult leaders in church and your parents, and having that foundation so that you can walk alongside these people who are already in your lives,
yeah.
who are already there, who are already your friends and your loved ones and, you know, your teachers and, you know, other adults that you're that you know and in your family. That's how you're going to be able to engage them and confess your faith rather than confronting with your faith. Maybe that should be another episode, confessing versus confronting. But actually confess your faith in a conversation with them that they are then going to be more receptive to because you have been receptive to their confession of faith and their confession mm-hmm. of what they think about various things that aren't even religious. But there's a lot more give and take. And the only way that you're going to be able to get through that, and it's a lot harder, like I said before, than just throwing, you know, lobbing sayings at each other and your talking points and getting mad at everything, to come alongside someone and care about them as people and listen to them and talk to them and engage with them.
It's a good point, because I know when even to use an example to your point, for the last, mostly a year actually, I've been in conversation with a local business owner and grew up in the Lutheran Church, left the Lutheran Church very early on and bounced around in the kind of evangelical churches here and there. And then I started talking to her over a year ago, and it took me a year just to gain her trust and come so that she would come to church last week. And then there's the follow-up to that. And how exotic the divine service was for her and how exotic mm-hmm. it was to see us make this. Like, she asked me, she said, are you Roman Catholic or Lutheran? And I said, it was making the sign of the cross. She said, yeah, what's that about? And I said, we make the sign of the cross. It's a reminder of our baptism. We don't think it's magic. It's not like, you know, we're warding off evil spirits. Is that when we make the sign of the cross and the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's just in our baptism. And I said, you'll notice the hymns were all about Christ and his hymning for us, the hymns we sang. And you'll notice that the high point of the divine service was the Lord's Supper. And you'll notice that everything in the service that we did was all the things we confessed were actually Bible verses. They were from the Bible. Like, our entire worship service was from the Bible, other than the creed and the prayers. Pointing us back to the Bible. The creed is a summary of the Bible, I said. And you'll notice all of our prayers were to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they were focused on Christ and his doing for us and not our doing for him. So that the entire direction of the service on Sunday and the entire direction of the sermon and everything was toward Jesus and his body and his blood and his doing for us. So that as exotic in her to walk into that, that's the thing that grabbed a hold of her. Mm-hmm. That was the thing that she didn't have or didn't really get a hold of growing up, and it was that she didn't have when she left.
But what she did have was a relationship with you where she could ask right. those questions and have a conversation exactly. about it rather than saying, that's really weird, that's not right. just exotic, but that's really creepy and weird and I want nothing to do with it, so
right.
I'm out of here.
Right, exactly. That she trusts me. And then the follow-up is just that, that she wants me to be her pastor. She has said that I want you to be my pastor. You are my pastor. And as her pastor now, I'm walking her into the church, walking her into the Bible study, walking her into the catechism, and walking her into the divine service. So that eventually, I'm not the reason she comes to church. Rather, I'm serving her.
You're the introduction into it. Yeah.
Right. You take the big picture view. You take the view of this person in relation to eternity, and that it's not about me, you know, I got another point on the scoreboard. I got one more soul in church, one more butt in the pew. I win. Use that, you know, when we do my evaluation, which we never do, because my elders love me. But if I had an evaluation, I'd be like, well, I got two more in church this year that weren't here last year, so that's two pluses for me. But rather know that I see who's the person who's lost and doesn't have the gospel, has not heard the gospel. That's all I care about. They don't know what Jesus is doing for them, what he's done for them. They don't have that relationship. They don't have a congregation. They just don't have that community, that fellowship with other baptized Christians. They're not grounded in a confession of faith. They don't have the catechism. And like I say to my college students, when you walk with your friends or your classmates, the catechism, your foundation that you stand on, the small catechism, that foundation. Because one, it's super short and simple to memorize. And most of you learned it in confirmation class. But that also, the catechism is a bridge into the Bible. It's a bridge back into the scriptures. So that when someone says, why do you do that? That's the importance of the catechism. Brief. This is why we put such a huge emphasis on baptism or the Lord's Supper. Here's what we think about the Ten Commandments and the law and what you're taught here. Here's a table of duties at the end that talk us about Christian vocation so that we can say, well, as Lutherans, we have this table of duties that kind of summarize Christian vocation. Where does Lady Gaga fit into that?
Right.
Where does the pastor fit into that? Where do you as a college student fit into those? Have that conversation, but understand they may not change their mind today or even a year from now. Mm-hmm. But if they trust you and you show them kindness and you're faithful to your confession, they will come with you where you want to take them because they trust you.
Right. And, you know, actually, there was a number of years ago, I don't know if we're doing it again this year or not, at a Higher Things conference, there was a sectional on how to use your catechism as an evangelism kind of tool, how to talk to your friends, whether they're Christian or not, about your confession of faith. And the catechism is a wonderful tool. You want to learn your catechism? Do it that way. Learn that.
That's what I use it for.
Use it to talk to your friends about what you believe because you already know it. You already have these things memorized. You know what to say. And then if you use the version with the explanations, it has all the proof text. Not that we are all about the proof text, but you can show where these beliefs are derived from in Scripture.
Yeah.
Using the actual words of the Bible to show these are not things we're just making up. They're there in the Bible.
Right.
And there was a young man in my youth group who went to this and starting, you know, as soon as he got back to school that fall, was carrying around his catechism in his backpack to every class, to football practice, talking to everyone he possibly could about his faith because it was an amazing tool for him. And, you know, it's, you can do that too. You don't have to do the tracts and you don't have to always know what to say, but here's a resource for you to help you do that when those occasions come. And if you know, keep it on you, keep it in your back, it's not a big book or anything.
Mm-hmm.
You've got that handy.
Yes. Well, that's what I do. I use it when I do shut-in visits. I use it when I go and get tattoos. I use it with my tattoo artist. I use it when I talk with college. I use it. I'm never not using my catechism. Mm-hmm. And I'm never not in that language of the catechism. Again, it's sure. It's certain, and you don't have to grasp for language to confess what it is you believe.
Exactly.
It's there. And once you're immersed in it, you're immersed in it. It's just your language. It's your personal lexicon of faith. So that whether you're talking to someone who's as famous as Lady Gaga, and I've had those conversations with people like that before, where I'm an actress who's in movies in Hollywood, and she's asking me about my faith, and I'm saying, this is what I believe. And she's saying to me, like, where do I get more of that from? And she lives in the South. There's no Lutheran churches around her, so she's not heard this before. And yet she's fascinated by the way that I confess the Christian faith because she grew up with Baptists. And so she has a completely different point of reference for the faith. Mm-hmm. And it was exotic what I was saying to her. At the same time, she wanted more. I said, it's right here. It's in the catechism. This is our summary of the Bible. Here you go. But that's how we created that conversation between me and this actress. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, like I said, I could stand out at the tractor with a farmer, and I have the exact same conversation. I don't care whether that she's a Hollywood actress or whether he's a farmer. To me, they're just Christians. That's what they are. They're my Christian. They're just people. Give them the same hope and joy and excitement that I have.
Right.
And that's why I became a Lutheran. That's the excitement that came, that was provoked in me by reading the catechism, Luther's catechism. And I want people who grew up in the church to recapture that excitement for the catechism. And I want people who don't even know the catechism to get that grip on it so that their excitement is, this is amazing.
Mm-hmm.
It's really simple. I never realized it was so simple. I never realized this was there about the Lord's Supper, for example. So that, again, you can walk up on someone like Lady Gaga and say, well, I totally didn't see that coming.
Right.
that you're a confessing Roman Catholic. You go to Mass every week. And yet you can have that conversation with her, or you can have that conversation with your high.
Right.
because it's either true or it's not. That's the thing. It's either a true confession of what Scripture teaches or it's not. And since it is, then you're safe. You're locked in. You don't have to worry about having the right answer or saying the wrong thing because you've got that foundation to stand on. And again, for me, that's the freedom. That's where the freedom is at.
Right.
Is that I'm standing in that language. I'm standing in that. I'm saying, this is what I believe, teach, and confess. I think this is what the Bible teaches and confesses. Let's have a conversation. I don't care how long it takes. I'll still have the catechism a year from now.
Right.
I've got time. So let's have that conversation. Let's go there.
So I think we got there, right?
I think we got to wherever it was that we were going.
Yeah, where was that?
We really have no map.
We write as we go, but...
Right.
Yes, the timeless truths of the catechism. Thank you for listening. Come back next week for a brand new episode or part two or three of this episode. We love you, of course. Always we love you. And we thank you so much for listening. And please share this podcast with your friends and family. Post it on Facebook and Twitter. Put the word out. If you like what we're doing and you're edified by our podcast, spread the word, like share it with everybody and let us know. Give us that positive feedback. I know it's easy to enjoy things and not let us know that you love it, but we enjoy it. It encourages us and it excites us to keep going too. So don't be afraid to come in and comment or drop a line on our social media or download it from iTunes. Now I'm doing the producer's job for the producer.
Thank you very much.
And everything stops, he turned me.
Yeah, right.
Anyways, yes. So thank you for everything. We really do appreciate it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as always, bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and tomorrow and forever.
Amen.
See ya.